It's a month and a half ago, I was in prayer in the shower, and the Holy Spirit just spoke to me, and he said, he gave me the scripture that I'm a expound on, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and violent men take it by force. And he said clear to me, he said, you know heaven doesn't suffer anything. And I'm like, well, the scripture says this, and I'm kind of, and then he started to break down what this scripture means. You know, in the Bible, there's some things that are pretty simple and clear. Do not steal, do not murder. You don't really need anybody to expound on that. That's pretty, but scriptures like this need some Holy Spirit revelation to get the fullness. So if you could, open your Bibles to Matthew 11. And we're going to actually do a contrast of the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and a scripture in Hebrews 12, 25 and 28. Don't go there yet. You can make a mark there. Hebrews 12, 25 and 28. We're receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken. How many of y'all know that revelation exists in the tension of two seemingly different or contradictory things? Kingdom of heaven suffers violence. We're receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken. Which one is it? It's yes, because it's both. The revelation is when you get the understanding, you see that they both work together perfectly. So I'm going to read from Matthew 11, 1 all the way through 12, but the main scripture is the 10 through 12. But to set a context, I want to read the whole thing. All right, when Jesus had finished giving these instructions to his 12 disciples, he went out to teach and preach, that's important, teach and preach, in towns throughout the region. John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? Very, very key point right there. I'm going to go later in the message and expound on why that's important, him asking that question. Jesus told them, go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news of the kingdom is being preached to the poor. And tell him, God blesses those who do not turn away because of me. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began talking about him to the crowds. What kind of man did you go into the wilderness to see? Was he a weak reed swayed by every breath of wind? Or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No, people with expensive clothes live in palaces. Were you looking for a prophet? Yes, and he is more than a prophet. John is the man to whom the scriptures refer when they say, look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth. Of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. And from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and violent people are attacking it. The kingdom of heaven, one translation says, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and violent men lay hold of it. Now, let's go to the contrast scripture. Go to Hebrews 12, 25 through 28. Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed, so that only unshakable things will remain. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe, for God is a consuming fire. So we see the kingdom of heaven is unshakable, but the scripture in Matthew says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. There is a revelation in the tension of those two scriptures. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven at its core foundation suffers nothing. But because Jesus said, make them one as we are one, means we are children of the kingdom, having the kingdom of God within us. Remember when the people of the day were looking for the kingdom to come in some elaborate way, and Jesus said, no, it doesn't come like that, for the kingdom of God is within you, right? The kingdom of God is within us. And then later Paul says our citizenship is in heaven, where we have dual citizenship. If you're from America, you're an American citizen. But if you're a believer, you're also a citizen of heaven, right? So the way the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, suffers violence is the attacks on us humans. Heaven, where God resides, there's no violence there. It's because we're one and God, we're God's children, we feel the suffering of violence, okay? So we live on the earth, which the Bible tells us Satan, little God, is called the God of this world and can impact and affect us and cause us to suffer violence when we don't obey God's kingdom protocols and principles. So there's three heavens. The third heaven, where God resides, once again, feels no violence. It is immune to demonic attacks. Hence why God wants us to always keep our minds on things of above. He tells us in the scriptures, put on the mind of Christ. This is what will allow you to think heavenly thoughts when all hell is breaking loose on earth. The reason God wants us always to be thinking heavenly is because the things we see with our natural eyes sometimes can almost make us question his goodness. Why didn't you stop that? Why are these things going on? God, why don't you just make that not happen? Well, if you keep heaven's perspective, he allows you to see the bigger picture, okay? So the kingdom message suffers violence because it's the only message that Satan himself comes after with a violent aggression, a ferocity that is always consistent. He doesn't relent. Go to Matthew 13, 18, 23. And I'm going to show you that this is the only spot in the Bible where it's going to tell you there's only one message that Satan himself actually comes after. He does not come after any other message but the kingdom message, because he knows it's the key to everything. So let's read it. Matthew 13, 18 through 23. Let me start right here. Now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one, Satan, comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. What seed did he snatch away? The message about the kingdom. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have any deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems and are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is ever produced for the kingdom. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word, and they, the ones who hear and understand God's word, produce a harvest of 30, 60, or 100 times as much what has been planted. Here's the key. Satan, we know, comes to steal, kill, destroy. He's always a killer, a thief, and a destroyer. That nature of his never changes. And he's relentless about keeping you from the kingdom. And he doesn't play fair. It is very possible, based off of the scripture, it tells us, to hear the kingdom message and not fully grasp or understand it. One of the reasons I believe this happens is there's a cost to fully entering the fullness of the kingdom. And some people don't want to pay the cost. If you read, when you go through the soils, you see some people fell away. It tells you because the cost of it is it cost you something. The lure of the world, the desire for wealth in certain things causes people to fall away. In Acts, go to Acts really quick. I'm going to show you another scripture that really brings home this suffering this violence that has to take place in order to really enter the kingdom and fully grasp it. Acts 14, 21 through 23. After preaching the good news of the kingdom in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas, two kingdom men together, returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia, where they strengthened the believers. That's encouragement. They strengthened the believers. They encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Let me pause there for a second. The word must means there's no other way. There's no other route. For we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. There is a part of the walk, our walk with God after getting saved, that you have to walk certain things out to enter the fullness and get all the kingdom has to offer. It doesn't just come just by like osmosis because you said a prayer. There's a difference. And so what he's saying here is you cannot enter this kingdom without suffering many hardships. That's a part of the process. We have too many messages today in the body of Christ that want you to believe that if you're suffering hardship, you're in sin. Actually, if you read this word in its entirety, you will see those who did the most for the kingdom suffered a lot of hardships. So I don't know where they get that from, because it's not in this Bible. In this Bible, it tells us if we want to reign with him in his glory, we have to suffer with him. Everybody wants to reign in glory, but nobody wants to suffer. It don't work like that. You got to do both, right? So I believe that when he said to return to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch represents home, workplace, and world. What good is it for you to be out preaching and doing things to others, but you're not living it at home? I will just share a brief testimony through a period of my life when I was back home living in New Orleans. I was sitting under this powerful woman of God named Nita Johnson, and I learned some really deep things, and she was believing God, woman of fasting and prayer, believing God for revival to hit New Orleans. New Orleans, I'm from there, it's a very difficult city to preach in. It's a very difficult city to live in. They have a level of demonic activity that's not normal, but she was believing that God would send revival there. And she was there a few years, and I was under her. One of the times I came from the prayer meeting with her, I remember coming back home, and the Holy Spirit said, the revival will never work or take place here until revivals are burning in homes. Because it can't sustain. It's one thing to be screaming and hollering and having your praise on and enjoying church, but if that's not happening at home, it won't sustain. So everybody wants revival, but is revival happening at home? Is your marriage strong? Are your kids fine? Are they serving the Lord? Is your home intact? Is your home producing the kingdom legacy? Those things are important for a revival to actually do what God intends it to do. So I believe that that's one of the keys. And I personally believe that 2018, we're going to see marriages and families restored like we've never seen before. Because it is the key. God started with Adam, put him to sleep, gave him a wife. They had a family. Everything was first him, then the wife, then the kids. Everything is family. God is concerned about family. Marriage and family are really a very high priority to God. And so I just think that's something we all need to like really focus on going into 2018. Let me show you, go to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. And the reason I'm reading this scripture, because I really want to give you, I have a few scriptures through the message to show you that after salvation, there are tons of scriptures that talk about things that you have to do to enter the kingdom, because a lot of people believe once I'm saved, I'm fully in the kingdom and everything's fine. Well, there's scriptures that basically say the salvation is one part, you entering the fullness of the kingdom is a different part. So watch this. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? This is, if you go to the top of the chapter, this was talking about, Paul was addressing Christians going into lawsuits with other Christians. So this scripture and this whole text of this is talking to believers. So why would he say, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, he was already talking to people that were believers. They were already saved. But there is an issue of entering the kingdom and inheriting the kingdom. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. He's talking to Christians. He's not talking to sinners. That's key. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So, you may be saying after reading the scripture I read earlier, but wait, I thought I was in the kingdom the moment I got saved. Hence where sometimes the confusion comes in. When we preach the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine concerning being born again to the neglect of the kingdom message, it causes confusion. When saying we must go through trials and hardships to enter the kingdom, salvation in the born again message is absolutely essential to be a kingdom citizen. But there's a real process to walking it out through many hardships and trials and getting the fullness of all the kingdom has for you. There are a lot of saved people that don't appreciate all the blessings of the kingdom. They're in the door, so to speak, but many rooms are still locked and off limits to them. In John 3, Jesus brings clarification to Nicodemus concerning this. He told him, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom unless they are born again. So, and then he says, you can't even enter it without being born of the water and of the Spirit. So there's a seeing of the kingdom and an entering of the kingdom that comes after salvation. This is why, this is very key, and I need y'all to really lock in and pay attention to this. This is why Satan doesn't care if you focus on preaching and teaching on love, on grace, on faith, on prosperity, on the goodness of God, on the doctrine of salvation, on the cross, on born again, on healings or miracles, justification, sanctification, deliverance, or holiness. Are those things important? Absolutely, yes. All of those things are absolutely important and key to our walk. But are we to make any of those things in and of themselves the main message or have more importance over the kingdom? Absolutely no. The funny thing is all those things are in the kingdom. But the problem I've noticed sometimes in Christianity, I've been walking with God, say, for 26 years. And so I've been through different denominations, different moves of the Spirit, different movements. And one thing I've noticed is people tend to lock into whoever they like. Meaning if the person you like always talks on faith, you tend to always talk on faith. If the person you like always talks on grace, you tend to always talk on grace. You get it? Like whoever you come up under, you tend to almost mimic whatever they put as the most important thing. When in reality, all ministries should have the focus of the kingdom. Because it's the message Jesus told the disciples to go and preach. He didn't tell them to go preach just on grace, just on love, just on faith, just on healings. He said, when you go, preach this message, the good news of the kingdom. So they're all within the kingdom, but you cannot make none of them be more important than the kingdom in its whole. So here's the key. Satan will work overtime to confuse you, make you believe other messages are more pertinent and important and have more weight, because he knows the key to you becoming one who destroys his kingdom of darkness is directly related to your level of understanding and walking out and putting into action the kingdom message. going back to what we read in Matthew 18. What message did Satan himself come and snatch immediately when it was preached? The kingdom message. No other message. You can't find it nowhere else in the Bible where Satan himself comes and says, this is the message I got to snatch from him. That's why the enemy fights so hard for people preaching the fullness of the kingdom. He don't mind if you preach all those other messages, if you just focus on them, because he knows the people won't have the power to walk out what God put them on the earth to do. Dr. Miles Monroe, my spiritual father, said, Satan, sin, and the world are not our greatest enemy. Our greatest enemy is ignorance. What you don't know is what's killing you. We blame Satan, the world, the government, sin. We blame a lot of stuff on those things when in reality, a lot of our pain, problems, issues, things that are destroying us on a day-to-day basis is our ignorance. Ignorance is simply ignoring God's ignorance is simply ignoring God's intelligence. Look at the word good. Ignore, it's in there, God's intelligence. Ignorance is ignoring God's intelligence. In order to get a full understanding of this violence the kingdom of heaven suffers and why it takes violent men taking it by force, we need a working definition of violence and violent. Violence, the noun, behavior involving physical force intended to hurt, damage, or kill someone or something. To kill someone or something. Something can be a message. Physical, mental, or emotional violence is possible. Strength of emotion or an unpleasant or destructive natural force. Violent, the adjective, using or involving physical force intended to hurt, damage, or kill someone or something. Here are the synonyms to violence and violent. Intense, extreme, strong, powerful, vehement, intemperate, unbridled, uncontrollable, ungovernable, inordinate, consuming, fire, passionate, violent, jealousy. Now, after reading the definition, it makes sense as to why Satan comes so hard after the kingdom message. One of Satan's greatest weapons to hinder the kingdom of God from advancing in the earth is offense. I like to say Satan has two ministries, offense and accusation. If he can get you an if he accuses you and then he gets you an offense. And if he could get you in those two, he can literally almost just stop your movement in the kingdom. So let's go back to Matthew 11, 6, and we're going to see where John the Baptist, who knew who Jesus was, allowed offense to take place. He saw the dove descend on him, and he still got offended that Jesus didn't do it the way he thought he should do it. That Jesus didn't show up and get him out of jail the way he thought Jesus should get him out of jail. Do y'all know that one of the greatest problems we can do is when we set in our mind the way we think God should do something, and when he doesn't do it, now we're offended with God? That's a bad deal. Just remember, God knows more than you. So even when he does something that you don't understand, trust the process that on the end, it's going to work out for your good, right? He knows more than you. So John, in verse 6, this is what it says. In Matthew 11, 6, and blessed is he who shall ever not be offended in me. That's what Jesus said after John asked those questions. What did he say? Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? That is a statement of offense, y'all. He already saw God give Jesus confirmation. He baptized Jesus. How do you question that? The sin of offense got in. You didn't do what I think you should do, Jesus. So now I'm offended at you. Offense, an offended heart, will always try to get others offended at who they're offended at. Offense breeds. It's like it breeds getting everybody else offended. I got an issue with you, and then I go share it with somebody, and then now they don't, I never had no interaction with them, but now I feel some weird tinge of offense towards that person that did nothing to me. That's how it happens. Satan knows that offense, it just keeps this circle going, and now we get disunity and disharmony and lack of peace when that's not what God wants for us, for his children. Hence why so much division and disharmony is in the body of Christ. We're full of accusation and offense. The good thing is I came with solutions today for the problem. We're going to get to that at the close. So, offense sows seeds of doubt and discord amongst the brethren. An offended heart is easily deceived when the times get difficult. That's why in the Bible it talks about even the elect will be able to be deceived in the end times. Why? Because that means they have a root or a seed of offense. When you have offense, you're easily deceived. If you want to see a contrast of one who got offended, you can read the scripture with Matthew, with John's story, and then you can go. And for sake of time, I'm not going to read it. Y'all know the story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But in Daniel 3, 19 through 30, y'all can go and read that on your own. You know the story. They made up in their hearts. They made a statement that we need to pick up. Whether he saves us or not, we will not bow down. We will not turn our back. If we burn, we know we're going right straight to be with him. See, the problem today is if God, like I said, if God doesn't do it the way we think, now we're offended at him. We're offended at people. And so John allowed the enemy to get in where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, basically, they were firm. I'm not budging. I trust God to deliver us, but if he doesn't deliver us, we're still rolling with God. That is what our hearts need to have in these days and times. He is still God, and we will not bow down to another. And because of it, a whole nation came to know God. Now, let me give you the benefits. Here's some of the solutions to how you violently advance the kingdom for whatever God has called you to do. Go back to Hebrews, one of our opening scriptures, Hebrews 12, and I'm going to show you what is in this breakdown after he tells us we're receiving that kingdom that cannot be shaken. All right, so Hebrews 12, and I'm going to focus on the last part. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only unshakable things will remain. Since we're receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful, please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So here's the seven bullet points. Be thankful, be grateful, be pleasing to the Father, worship him only, walk in the holy fear of the Lord, have awe, wonder, and childlike faith in his glory and his goodness, and be content. The Bible says godliness with contentment is of great gain. So I would simplify like this. One of the gentlemen that I really gleaned from, Apostle Damon Thompson, this whole year, his company of believers in South Carolina, they've been on the thankful, grateful, content. And they've been seeing miracles in the families and the marriages like crazy. Thankful, grateful, contentment is a key to you standing firm and advancing the kingdom and not allowing the circumstances and the things around you to get you rattled, to get you off track. Thankful, grateful, contentment. Our God, when it says our God is a consuming or devouring or purifying fire, different translations have all different words, consuming, devouring, purifying fire. He is violent and passionate in his pursuit of us. I think it's interesting that one of the definitions of violence and violence said violent jealousy. The Bible talks about his love has a violent, jealous nature to it. He's violent for us. He loves us at a level that we can't even comprehend. His fire devours, here's the good part, the fire devours and consumes all things that are displeasing to him. His consuming fire that is talking about here is not out to get you. He's not out to get you. That consuming fire is designed to eat up and burn up all the iniquities and all of the impurities in you, because he knows with those things in you, you're limited in what you can do for his kingdom. So, he's trying to get it all out of you. Keep those things, get those things gone. The Bible says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, I'm not going to read it, but I'm just, the gist of it is, it says, this goes in line with this, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But wait, going back to what we talked about with salvation and entering and seeing the kingdom. I thought when I was saved, everything was done. Well, what does this say right here? We keep getting these scriptures about things you have to do after salvation to fully enter the kingdom. Work out your, not somebody else's, salvation with fear, the fear of the Lord, and trembling. There's a process to it. You set yourself up for let down when you continue to do things your way in the flesh and you run from and disobey his kingdom principles. You bring on the calamity by your own consistent disobedience. He's not sitting in heaven saying, ooh, let me get Albert. Ooh, let me get Veronica. Ooh, let me get Jay. No. Your actions of violating his kingdom principles brings these things upon you. Not him. I want that to be clear. He is a good and loving father. But guess what? He's also holy too. In closing, I want to give you some practical kingdom truths to walk in 2018 with, armed and ready to be violent in your pursuit of the king and the kingdom. This is how you stay the course of the desired goal of advancing the kingdom. I gave you 10 P's of the kingdom. And these 10 P's will help you to stay the course this year. Y'all ready for them? Number one, prayer. Number one, prayer has to be a foundational thing in your life. That's why the Bible tells us pray without ceasing. It also tells us pray in the spirit on all occasions with supplications and requests, right? So prayer is number one. Number two is prophecy. Take heed and write down the prophetic words that you've received concerning your purpose and destiny, and also grab hold to the prophetic words in this Bible. Number three, patience. Patience is a virtue in the kingdom for a reason. The Bible tells us that faith worketh patience. You ever notice how most people teach on faith? Tons of teachings on faith, tons of books on faith, but very little on patience. But the Bible tells us faith worketh patience. There's a real important aspect to our walk being patient. Number four, perseverance. We have to have perseverance. We can't get just thrown and tossed by everything that happens. We live on the earth. Like I said, little g, Satan, little g, God of this world, he runs this earth legally. There are things that are going to happen on the earth. But God and Jesus told you, have no fear, for I've overcome the world. You're not supposed to be shaken and rattled by all of the things going on in the earth. You're supposed to remain steadfast and stay focused on the king. Perseverance, the next one is persistence. You have to persist, be persistent in your pursuit of going after the kingdom. Number six, process. Submit to and understand there is a real process in the kingdom. There is a walking out. God didn't bring you to earth. The only person he brought to earth is a full grown male was Adam. Everybody else had to go through a process. Baby, toddler, adolescent, teen, adult. It's the same thing with your spiritual walk. You don't get to just be an adult the minute you get saved. It's a process. Number seven, purpose. Stay focused on your purpose. Stay in your lane. Stay in the calling and the gifting God gave you. Don't look to the side and this one and that one and where they're at and what they're doing. The Bible says it's not wise to compare ourselves. Why? Because he gave everybody their own unique individual purpose. So when you compare to this person, well, that person's calling is to do that. Your calling is to do this. So comparisons actually mess you up in the kingdom. Stay focused on your purpose. Principles. Obey the kingdom principles. Obedience is key in the kingdom. You can't just do what you want to do and expect to get God results. I used to make this statement at our church. I used to say, your will, your bill. Your way, your result. God's will, he covers the bill. God's way, he takes care of the results. Right? So, just remember that. The ninth P, promise. Hold on to the promises of God. There's promises of God in this Bible. Let me deal with that real quickly. How many of y'all know that there are what you call unconditional promises in here? And then there are conditional promises. The conditional promises require you to do something. If you do this, then I'll do this. Guess what happens if you don't do the if? God doesn't do the then. We want the thens without doing the ifs. Now, I'm not talking about the unconditional ones. There's some prophetic promises that are going to happen, come to pass, regardless of what you do. But there are a lot of them in here that are very connected to your if. So just remember that in the promises of God. So hold on to the promises of God, the ones in the Bible, and the one he has given you directly. Number 10, priority. Keep first things first. My favorite scripture in all of the Bible. I have a bunch, but this is my top one. Matthew 6, 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not your righteousness. Make sure you're in his righteousness. Your righteousness is filthy rags. Make sure you're in his righteousness and all the things you need for your purpose will be added. Notice added. You don't have to chase it. But the only way it gets added is when you keep the kingdom the top priority. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, then all the things you need for your purpose on the earth will be added to you. Remember that God is more committed to your calling over your comfort. Calling over comfort at any cost. Can y'all say that? Calling over comfort at any cost. You got to be willing to pay. There's a cost to this. Y'all remember the time, without quoting, I don't remember the exact scripture, but I know the scripture, when Jesus told them before they wanted to follow him and get saved, before you do it, make sure you go back and count the cost. I think we forget that. He was letting people know there is a cost to follow me. It's not, I don't know. Sometimes I'm just blown away how we make this walk with Christ and God like it's just some easy peasy cakewalk. It's not. It has a cost. It has a depth to it. It has, you may go through some things that don't feel good, but in the end, if you stay the course, it will be good. It will be good in the end if you stay the course. Never try to separate truth and love. They cannot be separated. They're one and the same. And the reason I'm going into this, look, this is going back to the contrast. See, receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken, kingdom suffers violence, right? Truth and love. I've noticed, and y'all tell me if y'all have noticed this too. We always want to give one side of things. When all through the Bible, you see God's foundation is righteousness and justice. Love and mercy go before him. Jesus is the truth. God is love. God is holy. You see these two-sided things. Why is it that we're so much more to promote one side and not the other side? I don't know about y'all. I love God top to bottom. I love the fullness of him. So I love the whole God. The Bible says God is holy more than it says God is love. But you hear more message about God is love. You ever notice that? But he's holy too. I love the holiness of him just like I love the love part of him. I love the righteousness and the justice. I love the mercy and the truth. It's, you cannot separate these components. To get the full picture of God, you got to love it all. You got to love it all. Except when God gives you both sides of the preaching and teaching coin. Notice when we started in Matthew 11, it said Jesus preached and he taught, preaching and teaching. Ecclesiastes 7:18 says, pay attention to these instructions. For anyone who fears the Lord will avoid both extremes. The fear of the Lord allows you to love both things properly in balance. It causes you not to be too heavy on this and not to be too heavy on this. You have the right balance of love and the fear of the Lord. You have the right balance of righteousness and justice. You have the right balance of truth and mercy. That's what God desires for us, because that's how you get the fullness. There's scriptures that talk about giving words of that are comforting and exhorting and edifying. But there's also scriptures that talk about warning, correcting, and rebuking. Most of us like the comfort, exhort, and edify scriptures. We don't really like the warn, correct, and rebuke scriptures. The reality is, if you want the fullness of God, though, you got to like both sides. Because there's a blessing in the warning and correction side, too. It's not just in the comfort and exhorting and edifying side. There's a blessing on both sides. So that's just, I don't know, God, from when I got saved, he's always had me balance both sides. He's just always had me focus on loving both in all of it, not just focused on one part. And I think that just comes from the kingdom mentality. Because the kingdom mentality understands it's all important. You can't pick and choose the stuff you like. You know, I used to have this analogy that used to run in my head, because y'all ever been to places like Luby's or Piccadilly's? The kind where, you know, the food is already hot and prepared, and you see fish and steak and chicken and pies and mashed potatoes and all these different veggies and sides, right? And you get to pick what you want. Sometimes I remember God gave me a revelation that a lot of times in the body of Christ, what most people do, they go and pick. Let me get some of that healing, some of that prosperity, some of that love, some of that grace, and all that rest of that stuff. Y'all can keep that. I don't want to eat none of that. Well, it don't work like that. You got to have the balance. You got to eat it all if you want the fullness. It's a choice, okay? In closing, it's never a versus thing with God. These things are always working together. You get it? They're always working together. Comfort, exhort, edify is always with warn, correct, rebuke, teach, right? They don't compete. They complete each other. They're not in competition. Why? We make them in competition, but they're not in competition, not in God's eyes. They all work together to form this beautiful thing that's going to help you to become strong in your walk with him. Here's the closing scriptures to help you grasp why we have to be violent about making the kingdom message the top priority in 2018. Acts 1, verses 1 through 3. There we go. All right, Acts 1. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit during the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about one subject, the kingdom of God. That should tell you the importance of the kingdom more than anything else. He had 40 days with them before he went to sit at the right hand of the Father. And the only thing he talked to the apostles about was the kingdom of God. Jesus. I'm not talking about Paul and everybody else that's important. No, Jesus, the main one who everything hinges on him. He spoke to his apostles for 40 days about nothing but the kingdom of God. That's the first scripture. Go to Matthew 24. 14. Matthew 24, 14. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. Stop buying those books on he's coming back tomorrow. Stop wasting your money. You know why? The kingdom message has not been preached to all nations. All kind of other messages have been preached, but the kingdom message has not been preached to all the nations. So I'm going to stick with what Jesus said. He said the end is not coming until this gospel of the kingdom is preached to the whole nation. That hasn't happened yet. He's not coming back. I don't care how big a preacher is, how many followers he has, how many members he has. If he tells you he could come back tomorrow, he's lying to you. I'm telling you, look, I go by this. Not trying to be ugly to any preacher out there that you may like, but I stick with Jesus. He said the end is not coming until the gospel of the kingdom has been preached to all nations. Final scripture, go to Acts 28. I'm going to show you even Paul himself did the same thing before he shut it down. Acts 28, verses 30 through 31. For the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. He welcomed all who visited him, he boldly proclaimed the kingdom of God and teachings about the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one tried to stop him. What did he boldly proclaim? Kingdom of God and the teachings on how Jesus lived. And that was it for 2 whole years. That's what he finished his ministry doing. So you got Jesus saying it. You got Paul saying it. The focus is the kingdom. It has to be, and you have to be violent, and you have to be passionate, and you have to be consistent. You have to fight. It is a fight. Fight the good fight of faith. We know it's a fixed fight, but you still got to fight. That's why it says fight the good fight. The other day when I was finishing the message, the Holy Spirit told me this last thing, and I'm going to end with this. In God's kingdom, his pleasure in your production and results are not always synonymous. It's possible for you to produce results and he not be pleased, because you could be producing results that have nothing to do with what he told you to do. In that, I'll close and hand it to Chris. Thank you for allowing me to deliver this message. Amen. Thank you, sir.
Now let's give another round of applause to Albert. And just I tell you, Albert is incapable of fluff, and that's one thing you love. You grow to love it about Albert, because he cuts straight to it. And that's why I think that that's why Jay definitely felt the word that you had for us was pertinent and needed to be spoken. So thank you so much. So I want to go ahead, and before we dismiss, I want to call the altar team up to the front. And if there's anyone here, you need prayer for anything, you need a healing, whatever it may be, doesn't matter what it is, don't leave this place until you deal with it with God. But we'll come to one of our prayer ministers at our altar ministry. You guys go ahead and come on up. Anyone that's on the altar team, come on up. And if you need anything, please don't leave this place without dealing with it. But otherwise, go in peace and just pray blessings on your week, okay? All right, amen. Thank you.